Good morning. Please open for 1 minute to Hebrews chapter 11. I had intended to finish chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians that we started a while ago. And at the other meeting the other night, we were talking about other subject. And I'm going to put that off until I speak next time. We'll finish chapter 10 next time. And then after, we'll go into chapter 11. There's some things on my mind, and we're going to do something a little different this morning. In January, I gave you the story of Ed McCulley. I think it's important for us to remember how God uses some people. The purpose of this morning's isn't to just talk about the goodness or greatness of people, but it is to talk about how God works in people's lives and the principles he uses. We read about Hudson Taylor and Amy Carmichael and William Carey, and we read about many of the people in our contemporary Christian world. People are highly successful. We want to read their stories. We want to understand what makes them tick, what they accomplished. What kind of people are they? And so, therefore, what I'm going to do this morning, and we'd like to, I'd like to give the story of Vernon Schlieff. Now, that name may be quite unfamiliar. But I'd like to give this story, Vernon, because several reasons. I think certainly it's worth our attention. Young people today need to know that even though times change, styles change, life changes, principles, biblical principles do not change. A life of faith and a life that's based on biblical principles transcends all times and all cultures. The other, we're thinking of Vernon this morning because this is his 55th year since he's been commended by the Wauwatosa Chapel. Actually, it had a different name then, and I don't know what the name was. It had three or four name changes and gone through various forms of evolution. But he went out in 1941, the year I was born, believe it. Give me the creeps. And Vernon is very sick. My wife and I are planning to go to the New Orleans area in September again for a couple weeks of meetings and to help out. But we were told by Vernon's son-in-law that he probably won't be around then. When we were there last year at this time, he was well, but he's developed cancer, and he's going quickly. In fact, when we talked to him on the phone the other day, I decided to go down next week. There's a conference. I haven't been invited to speak, but I'm going to attend it. There's a conference at his home assembly down there, the one he founded. He said, I might even be in heaven before you get here. So I'm going to leave Thursday and spend a few days down there and, Lord willing, be able to see Vernon. So I want to give you a story. Now, you'll notice in the family news I've written about his conversion. And the elders had decided a while ago that I would begin giving his story in bits and pieces to you. Nobody wants to praise a person. We all want to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look in Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter of faith, you'll find that it'll say, for example, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Or by faith Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction. Or by faith Moses this or that. The point is that these people lived by faith, and the faith that they had in God help them make proper choices. And these people were used by God. Their beliefs in God helped them to make choices that were very significant. And when you read some of this, for example, in the life of Moses, you see that when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's in verse 24 of chapter 11. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have ascended the throne. He could have done things in a different manner. And he chose to go a different path because of his belief in God, his belief in Jehovah, his belief that God had a program and he wanted to be identified with it. But you have this morning in the family news Vernon's conversion. What I want to do is go through his life briefly. And I find that his life before he went to New Orleans as a missionary is as fascinating as the things he's accomplished since. the things that led up to his going and being a man that God used are fascinating. And young people need to know this, and we all need to know this, that a life in the local church is very important, and God develops within us characteristics in faith, and he develops within us qualities and gifts that allow us to serve him later on. You just don't go and do something. You just don't get to the field and get off a boat or a ship or a train and do something. Things are done in your life before you get there. And I know that there are some technical things. We can better study language in language institutes, and we can better study anthropology in schools that teach it, but there are certain things you can only learn in the local church. Now, so there's conversions in the family news. And of course, if any man be in Christ, he's new creation. About a week after Vernon was saved, he began to attend what was called at that time in St. Paul, the Cedar Avenue Gospel Chapel. He was anxious to be baptized, and a week later he found a brother who would baptize him. He was so concerned they went home and did it in his bathtub. There were a couple of people watching, but he wanted to be baptized and get on and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost from the beginning of his life, something was in his heart to serve the Lord full time. He began to think perhaps he could go to Africa. He met Bill Deans, a man who's been here before in our chapel, and he became a close friend of Bill Deans, who I think served the Lord for almost 50 years in Africa. And they became a close friend, and he began to get a burden perhaps to give his life to go to Africa. But meanwhile, he wanted to absorb himself in the local church, and in this Cedar Avenue Gospel Hall, later on it moved, took another location, and changed its name. It became the 42nd Street Hall. He met an outstanding man that influenced him the rest of his life. And I'm envious, because a Bible teacher in that chapel was Dr. Harry Ironside. Now, if you've read Harry Ironside books and you followed his career, you know this man is a godly man and a man who was a great Bible teacher. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, I heard him speak at the Moody Pastors Conference about 15 years ago. Warren Wiersbe said that when he started the ministry, he wanted to pattern his ability after Dr. Ironside. And that is the ability to take deep truth and make it simple. The ability to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the teachers at this chapel was Harry Ironside. And in those days, he might take 2 weeks of meetings every night and just teach the Bible. And Vernon became a friend, and Harry Ironside became his teacher and a mentor, and they had a lifelong relationship. Often Vernon would sit down and write letters and send them to Dr. Ironside and ask him a question about verses. In fact, just before Dr. Ironside left to go to Australia and New Zealand, they had a banquet for him in Detroit. And Vernon attended that banquet to see him off. It was very significant, because Dr. Ironside would go to Australia and New Zealand, and in New Zealand he would die of a heart attack while he was preaching, and he's buried in New Zealand. His sister was married to a New Zealander. So Vernon was deeply influenced by Bill Deans with his vision for Africa and by Dr. Harry Ironside, and I'm envious. What a mentor to have in Dr. Ironside. Vernon got a lot of jobs. You'll see something about his conversion. He started working on a farm and magazine sales, typical jobs, learning how to work with people. But early in his life, he learned to include Jesus Christ in everything. So while he was in charge of sales people, sales boys, as he had worked his way up a bit, he used to take them on outings. And they'd go on outings and they'd have picnics, and then he would give them the gospel, and nobody seemed to be against it in those days. But he learned something very early. One time they were on a campfire, and he became very dramatic. He took coals, and he wanted the boys to feel how hot these coals were, and these boys were on the fire, and he talked of hell. And he talked, and he talked about suffering and the pain, and that night, all of the boys are on the fire, accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it didn't last. And Vernon immediately came up with some conclusions. And these conclusions directed him all of his life, even though he was a young believer. The first conclusion he came up with is, it is not profession in Christ, possession of Jesus Christ that counts. And here's what he said. I learned then to be careful about working with empty emotions. And it influenced everything he did and the way he preached the gospel for years to come. So he was always learning. By the way, he became a very accomplished violinist also. First chair in the orchestra in high school, and often he directed the orchestra. When the director was gone, he was part of a debate team. And all of this is important because you read it in his testimony this morning, he was a troubled youth, almost sent various times to what they called then the reformatory in different homes, very troubled youth, and he began to discipline himself. But there are critical times. I think of Moses, for example, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters. There are certain critical things in Vernon's life that are very important. These were places where he could have made a decision to go one way or the other. Let me tell you one. When he graduated from high school, the family doctor came up to Vernon and said, I'll completely pay for your university, and I'll pay all of your bills for medical school if you become a doctor. I'll pay the whole thing. Now, how many of us would refuse that? We would be in awe. We would say, wow, I can't believe this. Vernon turned it down. Now, he's a young man who has some pride. He turned it down for several reasons. One is because he still felt he wanted to be a missionary. Now, you might say, well, he could be a missionary doctor. Well, he wanted to evangelize. And number two, he turned it down for another reason I think that is very significant. He said, if I take the offer this doctor gives me, it means I'll have to go into the business and be a successful doctor, and I don't want to have the burden on my shoulders of doing that. I want to serve the Lord. Can you imagine the wisdom in such a young man like that? So he turned it down. How many of you do that? And this was a critical point in his life because at that time he arranged his priorities. I would give myself and function in the local assembly. He was dedicated to the local church. He was a devoted student of scriptures, and his goal was to witness and testify. So while he was waiting for the Lord's direction, he decided to give his time to those things. Another critical time in his life came, and as the Lord was teaching him, he got a job at Swift's and Company as kind of a messenger boy. There were 40 departments and about 4,000 employees, and he had a supervisor, and Vernon's job was simply to run and deliver messages or important papers. Then he'd come back to the office and kind of sit there. So when he got back to the office, he would say to his supervisor, is there anything I can do? Well, yeah, he'd fill this paper out, or maybe he can fill that out. So pretty soon, as he moved around the company, and as he made out these papers, he was learning things. Now, his boss never told the other supervisors that Vernon was doing some of this other work. But when an error came through one day, a significant error, the boss blamed it on to Vernon. And Vernon became scared. I'm going to lose my job. And right there he learned something that I believe he's practiced. He gave it to the Lord, and I'm not going to fight. I'm just going to leave it in his hands. He's the Lord who takes care of my life. Well, to make a long, long story short, even though he became the scapegoat, a supervisor up above died, the next one was promoted, and instead of Vernon's boss moving up, the one who was promoted took his boss and demoted him and made Vernon the boss. And so all of a sudden, from the messenger boy, he became the boss of the whole department. And his boss, who had got him in trouble, was put in the garage managing a few workers in the garage. And so he discovered then, and I believe it's true, that God is in my life, and all of this is training to know him, and he's in control of my life, and he'll take care of me. Even if things are wrong, he'll take care of me. One time he was coming back from a meeting at the Gospel Hall, and he got off a streetcar, and he got off, and there was a Baptist church, and the door was open, and he could see a meeting going on inside. And on the platform was a young lady leading singing and directing the program. Well, he thought, I'm going to wait around and talk to this young lady. Now, if you did this today, people, the young lady would either laugh in your face or maybe swing from the floor and deck you. I'm not sure. But when the meeting was over, he walked up to this woman. He says, I want to tell you something. Don't you know that the Bible says women are to keep silent in the church? And you're up there doing that, and you don't have a head covering on. Oh, man, can you think of that? This woman said to him, really, does the Bible say that? And they began to talk about the Bible, and she says, I've never seen that before. Well, I'm going to believe that. Well, then they started talking a little bit more, and she said, I'm enrolled in a Bible school to be a missionary in Africa. And then love bloomed, and he married Gladys, his wife. What a way to meet a person, huh? Women had to remain silent. Whoa. And they fell in love, and they were married. And the Lord immediately began to work in their lives. When they were married, they laid out some priorities in their marriage. All of these things are important, people. Even for today, if we want to be used. Immediately they said, if we want to serve the Lord, we better start serving Him in a marriage now. So they looked at their finances. Now this may shock you. In those days, Vernon was making $12 a week. Now this has got to be in the late 20s, early 30s. Good money. So they decided to tithe. They put $1.20 away every week as tithe, and lived on $10.80. But keeping before them the idea that they wanted to serve the Lord, and as servants they would have to trust Him, when he received a raise to $14. Now, when we receive raises, wow, I can buy this CD, I can buy this. They simply said, look, we've been doing so well on $10.80 a week. Let's give the rest to the Lord. Wow. Now, you see, I like that. Priorities in their marriage. So he bought a little printing press, printed up gospel tracts with the extra money, gave it to the assembly, and began going house to house with gospel tracts, giving them out to people and letting other people give them out. But I like that priority. We've been doing so well on $10.80. This raise, let's just give all of it back to the Lord. I see that devoted thinking. But every marriage has a trial, and while giving birth to their son, Vernon Jr., Gladys developed an acute infection, and it spread to her heart. And she was unconscious. She had a fever of about 104 to 107 degrees. Her heart swelled up to normal, doubled its size, and the doctors gave her 3 days to live. And of course, this is quite a shock. Well, I'll make a long story short, she survived. But the doctor said she'll probably be brain damaged because of the high fevers and the unconsciousness. After 3 months in the hospital, she finally went home, and it took her a year to learn how to walk again. Everything was perfectly okay. But during that time, of course, what lessons? You would learn a lot of lessons, wouldn't you? You would learn to trust the Lord. And Vernon, of course, realized, Lord, if you take her, you have something else. And he submitted his life to something that was unseen. What's interesting is that in all these years of serving the Lord in the climate down in New Orleans, there's never been any health problems this way. None whatsoever. And this, by the way, I might mention, is something that has struck me over the years. As I've run into many, many people, many missionaries and other people who have had similar kinds of health problems, judged unfit to go, and have gone and have suffered very little, if anything. That happens a lot. One of the things they did as a married couple is use their vacations for service. Vernon, I didn't realize this before, but I've done some of this research from last year when I was there. By the way, I might mention, when I was there last year, besides speaking, I spent 2 hours with him every afternoon for 5 days. And I said, I want you to talk to him. He said, I don't know what to say. I said, I'll ask the questions, and you'll start talking, and then we'll probably run out of time. And that's exactly what happened. Every day I would ask a few questions, and we had a pull ourselves out of the room at 4 o'clock because there were other things to do. So many of these facts have come from this and the fact that I also have some manuscripts that have been given to me, some other writings. But they did children's meetings They were involved in setting up signs around town. They started a little organization called Outdoor Sign Crusade, Jesus Saves. And remember, these are different days, but these people are active. And they put signs around the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. Other churches helped them. They put them in buses and they put them on streetcars. And in fact, one sign they made that was in a strategic place, made out of a beautiful stone that somebody donated. The sign stood there for 30 years, even though Vernon was gone, and the property changed hands. And in fact, during the Second World War, a government bought the property and made a defense plant out of it. And left the sign there. Could you believe that now? They'd have all kinds of people on their back. The sign remained for 30 years. A sign talking about the gospel and the need to know Jesus Christ. There came another critical time in his life. I think, again, of Moses' life. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters. Vernon became a very accomplished violinist. I didn't realize that before. Very accomplished. In fact, he played in an elite string orchestra in Minneapolis. He was part of the orchestra there. He had lessons from an outstanding teacher. He set up his own music studio. He taught students. He had plenty of students. And he and his brother was also a good violinist, began to play in churches all around the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. They became quite well known and quite liked. In fact, people were suggesting that this is the way God was going to use them. Take your music ministry, and this is the ministry, use it. When Vernon was thinking about it and praying about it one day, it hit him that God wasn't calling him to a music ministry. See, one of the things that, I'm interjecting my own thoughts. One of the things we think that keeps us from really doing God's will. Somewhere we have the idea that God says we have to dedicate our talents to Him. That isn't true. We dedicate our lives to Him. And then He'll do with what He wants, with us what He wants. And that's a fact. He may use our talents, He may not. When Vernon realized that this was taking away from study of Scripture and from what he really wanted to do, this is shocking. But to show you the determination of this man, he immediately closed his music school that day. Put the violin in the case, and I know you may think this is extreme, didn't open the case for 20 years. Didn't even play it here in Milwaukee. It wasn't until he was down in New Orleans with children's meetings that one time he took it out. He would not let a good thing keep him from the best. Very interesting. I find this fascinating. So, no, God is calling me to something else. And I will not be distracted. There's nothing wrong with your music ministry. But God may not be calling me to that. So there were many things that took place. But he was involved in the local church. He was involved in helping start another assembly in Minneapolis, St. Paul. And during this time, many difficult things happened. Some of them fell apart. There were false teachers that came in. There were various problems that taught him a lot of lessons. And I could probably talk about that for a half hour. When he was transferred to Milwaukee, he came to the assembly in Milwaukee and became involved in Sunday school and speaking and in kids' meetings. And then he helped start a work in Waukesha. Now, I don't know the history of this. I'd like to find it out, frankly. But I understand there was an assembly in Waukesha probably till the early 50s, maybe. I don't know. I have to get the facts. But all I know is this assembly, for whatever reason, doesn't exist. But he helped start that, but he was very active. 18 years after his conversion, 18 years after thinking that maybe God would use him, the burden began to weigh on him very heavily. And his life here in Milwaukee was very helpful. By the way, I might mention, I think this would be interesting because we're his home chapel, that there was a Bible teacher that came here. Not here in this building, but anywhere elsewhere. A Bible teacher came who was a German from Germany who came and was here as a missionary and was teaching. And one day the FBI came in and arrested him. He was a German spy. And kind of intriguing, isn't it? And arrested him because he was using false papers. And in fact, what had happened in many of these assemblies is that there were many false people that showed up. Many false people. One man came from Michigan with a letter of commendation from a so-called assembly that really they found out later didn't exist. He spent 6 weeks in the St. Paul or something like that area, 2 weeks or 6 weeks on meetings. And to make a long story short, he was ended up going from house to house messing around with the women. And they found out that he was false. Wow. So you learn some things also, don't you? Well, after 18 years, Vernon approached the elders here and wrote the deans in the Congo at that time. I think it's Zaire now, and made plans to go. And they received a letter of commendation, and they started buying supplies, and they got government papers, and they wrote the deans. And then after 2 months, the whole thing fell apart. The government wouldn't let them take their son on the ship. Now, remember, during the Second World War, many ships were being torpedoed and sunk. Not just military ships. Commercial ships. No children could go on these ships. Only adults. Well, you're not going to go to the mission field and leave your child home. So they were quite perplexed and in some sense relieved, because at least they thought we're getting a little idea what the Lord wants. But they were a little perplexed after all of these years. What are we to do now? So he went back to his job, and meanwhile, his brother, who was in the Navy in New Orleans, wrote him and told him about the lack of work in that area of the country. It's much like a mission field. The last year when we were there, we went back into some of the bayous and other areas, and that would be like being on a mission field. In the style of work and in the way you preached and doing other things. And then a man came here by the name of Mr. Lacey, and Mr. Lacey lived in Michigan, but he often went for a couple months during the winter. He was a full-time worker, and he would evangelize and hand out tracts, and he knew the area. And he began to talk to Vernon about it, and Vernon's brother wrote him. And they decided perhaps we should go there. It's interesting, isn't it? I think of all the years he planned to go to Africa. Now, why does the Lord do that and then lead him elsewhere? Well, he keeps a vision burning in our heart, people. And even if the Lord sends you another direction, having a vision and burden is good. It keeps us on track. I planned to go to Panama, study the Choco Indians, their culture, their this, and I ended up in the mountains of Colombia. That happens. A vision, a burden is essential. So even though the Lord changed them, they never got to Africa, the Lord led them to New Orleans. And Brother Lacey and the other people talking to them gave him a vision. Well, Vernon then approached the elders here at the chapel about a letter of commendation, and this time they didn't want to give it to him. They were hesitant. Kind of bothered him. He wasn't sure why. Because he wanted to go. Well, he found out, and I'm just throwing this in because I want to make a personal comment. He found out that some speaker who had come here had told the elders, don't do this. This man is needed here. He has abilities. He has talents. Don't give him a letter of commendation. Now, the comment I want to make is, you see, sometimes we think a worker in a chapel has too much influence. Maybe. But a lot of itinerant preachers have it too. And I know for a fact, an itinerant preacher ought to keep their long proboscis out of the business of the assemblies they speak in unless they're invited to give it. And they ought to be very careful about what they say. Because I know for a fact that some itinerant people can have a lot of power. Well, this man said, no, he shouldn't go. He's too good. Use him here. He's got a good job. Well, eventually, and I'm not even sure who these people were. I don't know who the speaker was. I don't know names. I don't even have them written here. See, the names have been given me. I don't care. But eventually he went, and they were warned not to go because of health problems. They went to New Orleans. When they left, there was a send-off. Kind of a pot, like I suppose, and a send-off. And the treasurer was to give them $100. Now, I think in those days, $100 was a lot of money. Treasurer forgot to give them $100. So when they left here in the snowstorm, and they got to Louisiana, they had $25 in their pocket. Now, I remember once, too, that same thing happened to us back in the 70s. No problem. 6 months later, the money came in, and it was obviously used. But when he got to New Orleans with Brother Lacey, who knew New Orleans and the people, and he had connections, while they were there just 3 days, Mr. Lacey got a phone call from Michigan saying, your wife is in critical condition, come home. So they were left there. Wow. We don't have this man's guidance. We don't have this man's help. Meanwhile, they bought a mobile home. We call them mobile homes, a little trailer to live in. Try to imagine living in those days in one of those stuffy little trailers without air conditioning in the South during the summer. It must have been something else. Meanwhile, they bought a trailer, and contacts were made. They found out the hotel clerk in this cheap hotel they had been staying for 3 days, an 87-year-old man was a believer, and he became a great supporter of their work and an encouragement to them, and they began a servicemen center. And during the Second World War in New Orleans, there were 50,000 men just waiting to be shipped somewhere. 50,000 men. And so they started a servicemen center, and of course, the stories, the way that God met their needs are incredible. They had children's meetings. They decided to start an assembly, and they had this servicemen center, and their lives were totally taken up with this. The servicemen center, the children's meetings, and the assembly. Now, the way they started the assembly, or tried to start the assembly, was the children's meetings. So he did what he normally did. Print up flyers, pass them around to house, knock on all the doors, and tell everybody about the children's meetings. That's the way they got to know the parents. So they gave out hundreds of flyers for this first meeting, went door to door, a whole week of meetings. And all week long, only one little boy came in. And he only came in one day. And when he was in, the mother came in and grabbed him and took him out. Well, after a couple of days, Vernon's saying, well, why is it nobody? And then his little boy was grabbed by his mother and came out. So Vernon did some investigation and found, and I want to be respectful about it, but found a priest walking back and forth around, watching to see who would come and who would not come. And the people didn't come. But I know something of that. We were in Malaga once showing a movie outdoors. And the outdoors, the walls are white. And while we were there showing this movie, you could see under the lamppost in a very conspicuous place, the local priest, not looking at the movie, but looking over the crowd. And every once in a while, not often, but every once in a while, somebody would, he'd catch somebody's eyes, they'd put their head down and get up and quietly leave. So his first attempt was, one boy came for a few minutes, the mom took him out. But he found out the local authorities were walking back and forth, watching to see who would come to this meeting. The Servicemen Center, of course, gave many opportunities, and the stories are incredible. A hitman who had killed 42 people was saved. Three merchant marines came in one day and were saved and were discipled and went back to their ship. And a wonderful thing happened in the ship. They had Bible studies, they had preaching services, many people were saved, and that ship was torpedoed by the Germans and sunk. One man survived to come back and tell Vernon the story. There were robberies. One man was saved out of a gang, and obviously it wasn't just servicemen, it became like a rescue mission. One man who was saved out of a gang had threatening notes sent to him. And this man stayed there and worked for a while. His old gang was going to get him and kill him. And one night, they called him and they took him into a bar and they stabbed him. Now, he didn't die, and this man was able to testify to the newspaper reporters and to the police. But what is kind of comical about this, next day the headline in the paper said, Service Center Superintendent Stabbed in a Bar. And that was the headline, which is typical of press, isn't it? This man had been witnessing. A tremendous amount of things took place. Servicemen. Saved. Servicemen helped. Being discipled. Meanwhile, an assembly was being started. Radio programs. Hundreds of pieces of literature that were sent out to the area. People had responded through the radio program, live radio program from the Servicemen Center. But at the same time, and this is what is important too, at the same time, Vernon had a vision for pioneering assemblies. While all of this is going on, he's traveling also around Louisiana, Mississippi, and Alabama. Somebody wants a, he has a contact here. Let's have a Bible study at home. He has a contact there. Let's visit. Visiting people that he had contact with. And so while all of this is going on, he's traveling and he's trying to pioneer assemblies. Saved from many dangers on the highway and a lot of dangers in the servicemen center. Robbers, thieves, all kinds of things went on. And the Lord took care of them. After the war, a lot of the returning men were shocked to go home and find their homes weren't the same. Their wives had other men, other lovers. Life had fallen apart. Some of them started drinking too much. So the servicemen center became kind of a rehab center. Good news chapel, good news center. And many of these servicemen who came home found that they couldn't return home. Things had just changed. So they began to change and make this a different type of ministry. Meanwhile, always starting assemblies, always traveling, moving around Alabama, Mississippi, and Louisiana. They would get jobs for these men, teach them the Word of God, try to get them on their feet. It didn't always work. The city of New Orleans and the French Quarter is too tempting. Many of the men didn't work. They couldn't keep their jobs. They got fired. So they bought 5 acres of land out of the city in Belle Chasse. And with these 5 acres of land, they were going to put up a farm and take these men there. And on that farm, they were going to help the men. And the men would work and be supported and be discipled. And they're over, by the way, they picked up stray children, boys off the street. They built dormitories for them. They taught these boys. There are over 50 grown-up men today with families around the U.S. who were raised on that farm, who are fine men, Christians, who often come back and express their gratitude. So they bought this farm, these 5 acres, and they built and they cleaned the land. And then something happened that was very interesting. Vernon had to be a tent maker often. He didn't receive much support, and he had to be a tent maker. And he decided to raise chickens. Now, Paul made tents. Vernon was a chicken maker or whatever. He raised chicken. And smart. He put the chickens in cages, so the chickens didn't eat off the ground. Put them in cages, fed them. They laid good eggs, tasty eggs, and pretty soon they were selling 100 dozen a day. 100 dozen a day. I was figuring this out with them last year while I was talking with them, and it came to about $50 a day. In those days, that was a lot of money. With that, they built dormitories. They built a chapel. They built other buildings. They financed outreach projects and programs, all through the sale of eggs. There's an interesting story. There was a man who used to come and buy eggs from him, a man by the name of Carlos Marcelo, who would pull up in his black limousine. 4 bodyguards would come out with sawed-off shotguns, and he would buy his eggs. He was a member of the local mafia. He liked the eggs, and he liked Vernon. And he often would talk to Vernon. One day, after he bought some eggs and then got back in his car, he came out with his bodyguards always surrounding him. And he came up to Vernon, and he said, "I would like to give you something." It was a considerable amount of money. No strings attached. "I know what you're doing. I like what you're doing. And I want to give you a gift. I want to give you some money." No strings attached. A very large sum of money. And knowing Vernon, he turned it down. He turned it down, and putting his hand on this mafia man's shoulder, he said, "You need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." And he talked to him about the gospel. Now, this man never got saved. But while the man was in prison for tax evasion — they always get the mafia people for tax evasion — Vernon was one who had the privileges of visiting him. Even now, there's some slight contacts with the family mob members around. But this man offered him a lot of money, a considerable amount of money, and he turned it down because, "You don't know Christ. I have a gift for you in Jesus Christ." Wow. There's integrity again. Doing God's work in God's way. As they got more children, they began to buy and other plots of land around them. Now remember, these eggs were making a lot of money. And of course, the kids and the men picked up the eggs so Vernon could travel and pioneer assemblies. The Lord blessed them. And they bought a 5-acre plot here and another 5-acre plot there and another 5-acre plot until they had 25 acres. And they wanted to make a school. They wanted to make a camp. They wanted to make things for these children. These men were going to be there. These children would grow up. And the Lord supplied marvelously for them. They wanted to build, for example, a lake on this for the kids. They wanted to make this kind of an outdoor place. And they couldn't afford to do this. Well, the government was building a tunnel under one of the rivers. It came in and surveyed his land and said, your land is just what we want. It's got enough clay. So they dug a 5-acre lake for him. The government stocked it with fish. And the Lord used their lives. Eventually, through government bureaucracy and whatever else, and I'm covering a lot of years quickly now, eventually it was closed down. Meanwhile, much work had been done. Enough property had been bought. People's lives had been changed. And a bookstore was founded. Right now they have a huge bookstore. They also have an antique store. This perplexes some people. But they have an antique store that's well known in the South. People come from all over to buy antiques. And guess who's there to visit them and greet them? Vernon spends a lot of time in the bookstore. A lot of time. And I watched him when I was there. People were being talked to all of the time about Jesus Christ. And when they come to the antique store, he gives them a tour of it. A Hollywood star even came there a few years ago. And he's talked to politicians and others. A good way to witness. These people are always sharing the gospel. Here are some of the assemblies. Belchase, which is the main assembly, but if you go there now, you won't find many people. Somebody said to me a few years ago, visited, boy, he's been working on that place for 45 years, and there's only about 60 or 70 people. But if you know this story, you understand why. Because you keep sending them out. Keep sending them out. They started an assembly in Lafayette, and one whole family moves over there. And they start an assembly in Slidell, and families move over there to work and become elders and leaders. And they're always sending people out. Been feeding over the years, all over, people to work, godly men. Don and I had supper with one of the elders in Slidell, and a man in his 70s who was saved in Belchase. And when the work started in Slidell, Vernon doesn't keep these men, even though there's elders or leaders where he is. You want to go over there? So he went over there. A very interesting man. This man is a very interesting man. He knows the word. His conversation, his vocabulary is very good. And I was shocked to find out that he was a Cajun from the Bayou and couldn't read or write. Mind you. But a man who had been discipled, he could find his way around in the scriptures. But he couldn't read or write. And he's a leader. So they were feeding him all of the time. Linden, Alabama is a place. Needham, Alabama. Gretna, Louisiana. How many young people here have ever heard of Ray Lewis when you went to Emmaus Bible College? Ray Lewis. He spoke here not too many years ago. A black young man who had once wanted to play professional baseball with the Mets. And couldn't make the team and went home and wanted to commit suicide because his whole life was over. Stood in Vernon's bookstore one day crying. And Vernon went up to him and talked to him. And began to disciple him. And began to help him. And through Vernon teaching him, Ray Lewis just kept bringing souls. Every day Ray Lewis brought somebody else and somebody else. And people were saved. And Vernon helped disciple him and teach him the scriptures. Then people convinced Ray Lewis he could lose his salvation, and he wanted to know, and Vernon helped him to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ saved him for eternity. There are, by the way, and this was a very pleasant surprise. Through the years he'd been working in the South, had been responsible for starting several good black assemblies in various places, Jackson, Mississippi, and Covington, Louisiana, and other places. A man always willing to work. Mobile, Alabama, Slidell, Louisiana. In Slidell, Louisiana, is a man working by the name of Bob Brown, right behind Vernon's and Navy Air Base. And for 8 years, every Tuesday night, for 8 years, Vernon discipled Bob Brown. He was a master chief petty officer. When his 20 years in the Navy were up, or 23 years, he immediately went over to Slidell and became a full-time worker. And then another man, Ray Cummins, another master chief petty officer who worked directly out of the admiral's office, became a Christian. And when his tour with the Navy was done, he's working with Vernon right there in Belle Chasse. And Ray Cummins married Vernon's daughter, two Navy men that God really blessed him with. What do I want to say? I want to end this. That's a story, and there's more. I could talk for a couple hours on this man, but I want to wrap it up. Fortunately, there are no Packers today. Here are some principles. And young people get these principles. And those of you who are older who don't know these principles, get them. How does God take a person and use him or her? Number one, I asked Vernon last year, give me some things. And these I wrote down last year in Louisiana. After I would talk to him, I would go back to the room and write down some thoughts. Number one, he said, be active in your local church. Make that a priority. Be involved there in Bible studies. Be involved in outreach. If they have something they want you to do, do it. Volunteer for it. Catch a vision. Be in your local church and be active. See that as a training grounds that God uses you. It's a place to train you. And that's why I've said I'm as fascinated with his early life as I am with the latter part of his life. Have a vision for the lost. Be active in the church. Be active as much as you can in getting the gospel out with other people. Work hard. Another thing he mentioned that I believe is important, or, pardon me, not that he mentioned, but I wrote down, is conscience. This is the point that has impressed me the most about this man, his conscience. He knows what he believes. He knows why he believes it. And he will honor it no matter what. Even if a man asks him to go to medical school or a mafia man offers him a big sum of money. There have been no compromise in the gospel. There's been no advertising. And there's been no asking for help from people. When he got to Louisiana, remember I mentioned this brother Lacey went home, leaving Vernon and his family in a strange town. They were going to rely on this man. He had no oversight. He had no elders. He had no board. He had nobody. But he was accountable to the Lord. He has lived, and this is what I feel is so important. He has lived, and he's represented the Lord, and he's seen the presence of the Lord and everything. He has worked all of the time, whether people have been there or not, as if the Lord Jesus Christ were there. And his conscience has been diligently guarded. A man of great principle. A man who has done much. And I know we all have defects in our life. I'm giving the good things today. And I imagine there are defects in his life. I know that. And I might say this. And by the way, this is being videotaped because we're taking this down for the conference. Not sure to be shown at the conference. I wouldn't want that. But we're taking it down to give it to Vernon so he'll hear all of this. I don't want to then stretch the truth. But the man has always kept his conscience. He has always done what is right. He has guarded very closely his life. And he has made sure that in his preaching the gospel and his dealing with other people, he's always been above board. I was going to mention that one of the problems, or one of the things people have had against him that rankles me, is that he's a very rich man financially. Now, why would people be jealous of it? He had no money. He started a farm, sold eggs, bought 25 acres of land. Years later, when the government shut down the school because of whatever else it is, he sold that land. Made a lot of money. Ah, people say, you see, he's rich. The only thing in his name is his car and the furniture in his home. The house, the property, the chapel, the bookstore, everything is in a foundation that is used for the spread of the gospel. You know why the Lord made that man rich? Because he could trust him. Say, yeah, he's rich. And I remember a young full-time worker a few years ago went down there, and he came back, and I saw him at camp. Yeah, that guy got a lot of money. I didn't do everything he did if I had that kind of money. He missed it. This young guy missed the whole thing. All he could see was dollar signs. Jealous, sour grapes. That's what it was. He could trust this man. Many of the chapels that have been built have been financed from their pockets in his foundation. Much of the literature, much of the work in the South has been done through the money that exists from the sale of those 25 acres. God blessed him. And God multiplied it. And when God multiplied it, he did just what he did when he was raised from, remember, from $12 to $14. Same principle, only the amount of money is different. See, we're living fine on 10 bucks. What do we need 14 for? We're living fine now. What do we need all this money for? Everything he has done, except his car and his clothes, and his furniture, everything else belongs to a foundation. The house, the chapel, the bookstore, everything. There's a board of men who run this and distribute this. God has richly blessed this man. And we're paying honor today not just to honor a person. We're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. We like to read the lives of people. We're in awe at some of the contemporary people who come around. And we're in awe at what they accomplished. Well, our generation needs to learn of some others. And our circle need to learn of some among us. And when Vernon goes to be with the Lord, there will be a big loss, not only in the Louisiana, but just a big loss to our kind of churches and our kind of people. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel to save us, the power of the gospel to take a troubled young man and quickly turn him into a new creature, and to use his life and bless his life. And we thank you for all of the work that is going on, for the new works that are being started in Mobile, Alabama, and other places, for the constant desire to pioneer and outreach. And we pray for the work in Louisiana and for Slidell and Bell Chase, your blessings, that you would keep sending out people, that the gospel would be clearly spoken, that you will bless Bob Brown and Ray Cummings and Peachy. And we pray, Father, for Vernon. We thank you for him. He's a good example to us of trusting you and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for him. We pray for his sickness, and we ask you to bless him and encourage him and give him the joy of knowing he will be with you. We pray, Father, that you'll bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.